His love has no end, from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 136. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 24th, 2017.
Search committees and churches looking for pastors, it's an interesting dynamic, especially when a man comes in view of a call. Because the church is anxious. The committee's done their work and they feel led and they've talked to this individual and they've gotten to the point that they believe this really may be God's person. And so they're bringing them in and the congregation's apprehensive and they think, I wonder if he can preach a decent sermon. And the preacher's thinking, I wonder if this bunch would know a decent sermon if they heard it. It's an interesting dynamic. So the preacher came and preached in view of a call. He showed great promise. He created quite a stir. They believe this was God's will. They called him. A few weeks later, he comes for his very first sermon as the new pastor of the church. And people are thinking, all right, I hope that wasn't a fluke when he was here before. And they're all excited to hear his sermon. They were a little confused as he began his sermon, but he really didn't disappoint. It was a wonderful sermon. It was fantastic. They were so excited about his preaching. They said, this is going to be great. The following Sunday, they got confused when he got up and announced his text, and it was the exact same text as he had used the week before. But that confusion gave way to dismay, because as he began to preach, it was the exact same sermon as the week before. They thought, boy, that is strange. Then he got up the third Sunday, and yeah, it was the exact same sermon. And again, the following week. Now, this is 4 weeks with the exact same sermon, so by the urging of the congregation, the deacons pulled him aside and demanded an explanation. And the preacher said, well, when you start practicing number one, I can go on to number two. Sometimes we need repetition. Sometimes learning demands that we hear something more than once. You remember when you were in school, you learned multiplication tables. How did you learn them? By repetition, going over them and over them and over them. As a parent, you know that sometimes you have to drill your child. How many times did you have to say, don't touch that, before they learned not to touch it? It's even a biblical principle because Deuteronomy tells believers that they are to instruct their children when they get up in the morning, when they lie down in their bed at night, and when they're on a journey. They're always to keep the truth in front of them. Whenever they're given opportunity, they're to speak to their children of the mighty works of God, of the greatness of God, of the good things of God, of what God has done in their nation's history. Why? Because we all need to be reminded. We all need to hear it again and again. And the reason why we need to be reminded and the reason we need to hear it again and again is because we forget. Worship is also a part, repetition is also part of worship. There are certain things even in worship that we ought to go over and over again. Now, I understand that mere repetition isn't the issue. Merely repeating something again and again is not only boring, it's tedious. But there is a place for repeating. Too often we go in the opposite direction. We say, well, we got to keep it fresh. We got to keep it new. In fact, we're told to avoid boredom. We need to constantly have something new in worship. Church growth experts remind us constantly that everyone has a short attention span. And, you know, we're used to getting a break every 15 minutes for a commercial. So you got to keep it moving. You got to keep it moving. You got to keep it fresh. We need stimuli. It can't be the same. It's always got to be changing. The problem is when we allow that to drive our worship, it becomes shallow and meaningless. There is a need for repetition. In our text this evening, we find a pattern for worship that is anchored in the fact that God's love is never ending. Psalm 136. The psalmist reminds us that everything in creation, from beginning to the consummation of the age, all of it is driven by the never-ending love of God. It's interesting that in the Psalms, which is the hymn book of the ancient Israelites and also the Christian church, how often the psalmist repeats or rehearses the same story over and over, or repeats a phrase over and over, or tells again and again of God's past dealings. Whole psalms given over to retelling an old story. Here the psalmist tells of God's great works in the context of it being our motivating fact. God's love is never ending. There are 26 verses in Psalm 136. And 26 times the psalmist says, "For his steadfast love endures forever." I think a better reading of the Hebrew text is, "His love never ends." But isn't that a bit repetitious? 26 times in 26 verses, "His love is never ending." Now, I love the old hymns. I even like a lot of contemporary songs. I like a lot of choruses. There are some choruses I don't like. There are some that I just don't care for. For instance, I don't care for the choruses that have two notes and seven words and you sing it for 20 minutes. That gets old with me. After a while, I say, okay, we got it. Let's move on. But if I'm going to be consistent, maybe I ought to just skip Psalm 136. 26 times, "His love is never ending. His love is never ending." Why does he repeat it so often? It's because he's trying to drive home a point. He's trying to drive home a point that in the worship of God, the thing that should ever be before us is the fact that our God is steadfast in love, that his love never ends. And we should be reminded of that again and again and again. Genuine worship celebrates the goodness of God and glories in his steadfast love. Two things I want to call to your attention in the text. First of all, true biblical worship resounds with gratitude for God's great goodness. This is a psalm that in Jewish tradition is known as the great hallel, the great psalm of praise. Because that's its keynote throughout. Praise to God. Praise to God for his goodness. Praise to God for his goodness as revealed in his acts. Praise to God for his goodness and revealed in salvation and in his gracious provision. Give thanks to the Lord punctuates the opening verses, and then it dominates the entire psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. We are to greatly and gratefully acknowledge God's never-ending love as demonstrated in his actions. We're told to give thanks. We're actually commanded. It's not a suggestion. It is a command to give thanks. And the word that's translated here, thanks, means to confess or to acknowledge. You might say, to say amen. So be it. It is. Over and over again. So be it. We acknowledge it. We're grateful for the love of God and his actions on our behalf. Here, the entire psalm is taken up with why we should give thanks, what we should confess and acknowledge. It's the kind of thing, this kind of thanksgiving, this attitude toward the love of God should permeate all of our worship. When someone attends our worship and they leave, they ought to leave acknowledging that they've been in the presence of a grateful people. They ought to leave believing that they've been in the presence of people who truly, genuinely are grateful to God for his love, his kindness, his grace, his mercy, his provision, his salvation. It should be obvious to anyone who spends any time around us. Note how God is described. It's in verses 1 through 3. Give thanks to the Lord. Note, Lord is all capital. Give thanks to Yahweh. Give thanks to the covenant God. Give thanks to the God who revealed himself to Abraham, be thankful to the God who reveals himself as a covenant-keeping God, a God who enters into agreement, who is lovingly bound to a people through commitment that he makes. Give thanks to the God of gods, the great God, the supreme God who rules over all. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Again, he is the sovereign one. He is the all-powerful one. Give thanks to the one true and living God who is the Almighty. Again, the emphasis being on we don't give thanks to God generic. We don't give thanks to the higher power. We don't give thanks to some force out there. We give thanks specifically to the covenant God of Scripture who has made himself known, who has revealed himself, who is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. So it's focused specifically on the God who has made himself known. And why are we to give him thanks? Because he is good. Goodness is at the heart of the being of God. God who is supremely good. Do you remember the story in the Gospels where the rich young ruler approached Jesus? And he said, good teacher, what must I do in order to be saved? Remember what Jesus' response to him was? Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords because he supremely is good. In what way is he good? That's what the rest of the psalm is about. In verses 4 through 9, the goodness of God is reflected in the work of creation. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. The point of the psalmist is not that we need to get into an argument or try to figure out exactly how God created or what happened, but to delight in the fact that God created everything that is. To the fact that God reigns supreme over his creation. So really, the point of emphasis is that this is what sets the believer apart from the non-believer. Because we recognize that creation is the work of our God. Because we recognize that he is sovereign over all things. Because he spoke the entire world, the entire universe, the entire creation into being. Creation is not a mere mechanism. It is the work of God's steadfast love. It's not something that just happened by chance. It's not something that exploded and it all got started and the watchmaker God sits back and just sees how this thing's going to play out. But the language of the Scripture is that he is a God who creates and is intimately, actively, continually involved in his creation. And therefore we give thanks. We give thanks to God for he is good and his goodness is reflected in the creation. There is reason to praise. There is reason to glory. Because the unbeliever does not acknowledge God, he falls into one of two errors when it comes to creation. Either he worships creation or he exploits it. As believers, we understand that the Christian response to creation is to be thankful for it, to delight in it as God's great gift to us, and to treat it responsibly, that we are stewards. It's all part of responding to the goodness of God as reflected in creation. Second, the goodness of God is reflected in his saving work, verse 10 down through verse 15. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. The goodness of God is reflected in his deliverance. And of course, the context in the Old Testament is the deliverance from Egypt. Wasn't a cosmic coincidence. It was the direct hand of God in bringing his people out. And part of the response of worship and responding to the never-ending love of God is to be grateful and express our gratitude, be thankful for, acknowledge, confess, say amen to the great work of our God in redemption, and to be thankful. It ought to be reflected in our worship and the way we go about what we do. The emphasis of Scripture is always on what God has done and not what we've experienced. It is a wonderful thing to say, I was lost and now I'm found. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, this was my life before Christ. This is my life now in Christ. And it's like night and day. And the difference is glorious and it's wonderful. But our emphasis, if we're going to be biblical, is not on our experience, but on the work of God, the hand of God, the deliverance of God. We're grateful because of who God is and what he has done, not necessarily just our experience of him. We are to be a thankful people, giving praise to the glory and goodness of our God reflected in his saving work. And then, verse 16 down through the end of the psalm, down through verse 26, the goodness of God is reflected in his gracious provision. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sion, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. Ever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. This God who delivered, this God who saved, this God who rescued, then delivered his people through the wilderness wandering, through the campaign of taking the promised land, and all the way through. In spite of their unfaithfulness, he was faithfulness. That's the goodness of God. And we, as a worshiping people, need to give thanks, give praise, give glory, give honor, express, acknowledge, confess the goodness of our God and his provision. We have much to be thankful for. We have much to give praise to God for. The Christian worship then resounds with gratitude for God's great goodness. A part of what happens in worship, in our singing, in our scripture reading, and everything else, is to rehearse what God has done so that we praise him because of his goodness. And we praise him for what he has done, is doing, and will do. Second, worship not only resounds with gratitude for God's great goodness, but worship resounds with an overwhelming awareness of God's enduring love. What's the phrase? His steadfast love endures forever. How important is that? Pretty important. There are 26 verses, and he says it 26 times. And yeah, you say, okay, yeah, all right. Why is he saying it so often? Because he's driving home. This is what's motivated everything. This is what motivated creation. This is what motivated salvation. This is what motivates his provision, is his love is never ending. It drives everything. As you read through the psalm, it becomes evident that the psalmist simply wanted to drive this point home. It's not complicated. isn't hard to figure out. You really don't need 3 years of seminary training. You really don't need a background in Hebrew to get it. Simply reading through it, it's pretty clear his point is God's love is never ending. And we ought to be grateful. And we ought to sing his praise because of it. It motivated creation. It brought about our deliverance. And it supplies our daily needs. So, our worship then should reflect that. So worship that fails to consciously, intentionally rehearse the loving work of God is by definition not worship. It fails. Part of what we do is to repeat again and again the greatness of our God. How do we do that? One way we do it is by telling over and over and over again what he has done. And setting before our eyes continually, this is the greatness of our God demonstrated in this. The greatness of our God demonstrated in this. The greatness of our God demonstrated in this. Our worship ought to resound with gratitude, and it ought to resonate with an overwhelming awareness of his enduring love. May God, by his grace, cause us to be the type of worshiping body that's true. That it's expressed in our attitude, it's seen in our actions, and it guides what we do in worship.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.